Well, this is the third part of our single message that we decided to divide up since we figured we didn't want to sit 3 hours and preach on leaving Egypt. The first message was the Jews having the Passover. Remember, the death angel came through and killed the firstborn of Egypt, and the people said, "Get out." And so on day one, they left and they gathered from the area of Goshen or to the city of Ramesses. On day two, they went to the old Nile Valley that had drifted, had been long closed, but was a fertile valley, and they traveled out to the edge. And on day three, they went up to a dead end, a cul-de-sac, where they couldn't get across the water one way, and Pharaoh and his armies were coming the other. And I said to myself, they are between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever used words like that, where it just seems like you are in real trouble? I love, by the way, I love cliches and idioms and metaphors. That's a fun thing with our language. My grandfather taught me that as a little boy. He'd use all sorts of expressions that grandpas use. He'd say, "Now, son, if you work hard and you do good in school and you do all your work and you obey your mom and dad, you'll be on the gravy train." And I thought, man, this is fantastic. I'm going to go down with a plate of mashed potatoes and just wait for the gravy train to come in. And had no idea what he meant by that. But the Jews, I'm sure, felt like they were on the gravy train. They were blessed of God. They'd been given their freedom. The Egyptian people gave them clothes and gold and silver and said, "Get out of our country before anybody else dies." And here they were on their third day, up smelling and enjoying the salt water of the deep lakes that are some 100 feet deep and about a mile or two across. The old Suez Gulf of the Red Sea was literally about three times the distance that it is today, and in that depression where the Suez Canal was dug. But they were on their way to Canaan, but they were up against a real problem because Pharaoh and his armies were heading out after them, and they had nowhere that they could go. The only high ground that they could go was past 23 different forts of the Egyptians. And they knew that even a mass of people like they were, that they would not be able to conquer these military fortresses and be able to get on through. And so they were facing a dilemma. As soon as I said they were between a rock and a hard place, my brain immediately started to go. I just started thinking, this is because I grew up in a family that did canning. Did any of you do pickles and vegetables and canning? Everything. We were poor. My parents got food from wherever, and I would bring it in. And so I know what it's like to be in a pickle. I know what it's like to be in a jam. I know what it's like to be in hot water or in the soup. And then I thought, oh yeah, and up the creek without a paddle, like our World War II soldiers used to say. I cleaned that up a little. Between the devil and the deep blue sea, the Scottish militia in the 1600s used that. And walking on a tightrope with no net, out of our depth with everything stacked against us. And so my mind kept going, and I thought, boy, this is really great. And then I thought, okay, Griffin, settle down and say what God said, because we all know the story. I don't want to spoil it for anyone, so just kind of la 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 if you don't know. But eventually they get across, okay? So, oh, yeah, oh, man. But right now they are in trouble. So they're complaining, and Moses is standing up saying, just wait. God's going to, look at what God did. He did the Passover. He did the death angel. He brought you all together. He brought you down a fertile valley. He brought you to this point. He's got a cloud of fire a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in front of us, and he stopped it here. Don't worry. We pick up our story in Exodus chapter 14. With verse 15, if you have a Bible, to turn there. Moses has told the people to not worry. Don't fear, don't move, don't blink, don't worry. The actual scripture verse there says, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, and he will work for you today. Okay, that's back in verse 13. But, fear, don't move, don't blink, don't worry. I've got a great thing ahead of you. And God wanted to display his grandeur, his mightiness, his power to them. And so we see in verse 15, Yahweh said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, go forward. Lift your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the people will walk through on dry ground." And Moses said, "Right." Because he was just like us. He had talked big and told the people, you know, we've got to just see what the Lord does. And now the Lord says, "Okay, you do it." Oh, all of a sudden, it becomes very real. Before the people, he had sounded full of faith and told them what to do. And God now is saying, "Hey, what are you talking about? Don't whine. Don't complain. It's time for praying, but it's also time for action." Spurgeon said there's a time for holy activity. The favorite sin of which Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, "I'm always guilty," is when I should be doing something, I pray about it instead. Have you ever had that where you know what God wants you to do and then you say, "Well, I'll pray about it. I know God wants me to be baptized. Well, I'll pray about it. I know God wants me to help work serving the poor and like we do, making our peanut butter sandwiches and helping our neighbors and that. Well, Lord, I'll pray about it. And we'll see what happens." Spurgeon said there's no need to pray. If God said do it, do it. If you don't do it, it's sin. And then the only prayer that you need to do is a prayer of repentance for not doing what God said. Pastor John Henry Newman, some have been on university campuses, there's a Newman Fellowship, a Newman House on almost all campuses, wrote this poem. He said, "Lead, kindly light, amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark, I'm far from home. Lead thou me on, keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see a distant scene, one step enough for me." That's what God wants us to do. He said, "Moses, you're here. You're right where I told you to be. Don't worry." Well, I want to say be happy, but you know, that's not quite what the Bible says. But just do what you're supposed to do. The great miracle is done. You just have to do what I tell you to do. On this, in our notes, and if you're listening online, in the printout in the notes there, there is a lesson for each one of the numbered points, 1, 2, under A and under B and that. There are 12 different lessons. These are just lessons that I've learned, stolen mostly from all sorts of other people reading and researching. But the one that I put under this is the one I told my kids, you know, I told them, if I told them once, I told them 1,000 times, never to exaggerate. But I said, if the door is closed, climb out a window. You know, don't just say, "Well, I was going to do this and it didn't work out." And they become sedentary and sullen and, "Well, it just isn't happening." No, don't whine. Don't complain. If you'd say, "Well, the door is shut here, I don't see what we can be doing," just find a way and do what God tells us to do. He continues on in the second part here in verse 17 and says, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll charge in after you. And I'll get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord," Yahweh, that's his name, "when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and horsemen." So he gave a specific instruction. He said, "Don't worry, don't wait. You've got work to do. Don't take a poll among the people as to what to do. You might be able to find some way around this water, but it's all marshland, it's swampland, there's hundreds of canals. This was the natural barrier between Egypt and the rest of the world, and no one ever successfully conquered and broke that barrier. There's no way." He said, "Don't worry about that. Don't try to come up with your own solution, Moses. Just realize that I'm going to do a great miracle here. Let the sea divide, let Pharaoh charge in afterwards, and I'll wipe him out. and I will receive the glory. Pharaoh had said back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And remember, Moses said, well, he's the Lord and he's the creator, and he sent the plague and turned the blood, or the Nile water, into blood, and then 9 more plagues. And the Egyptians are still saying the same thing. Well, who is the Lord? Why should we follow him? God was not quite finished answering Pharaoh's question yet. Pharaoh was going to learn who the Lord was. Remember, if God is going to get the glory, God has to do the fighting. If I do it, I get the glory. And so if we are going to live for God, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to walk in faith, whatever the decisions that we're faced with day by day, we need to say, okay, Lord, you're in charge. We'll do what you say. If you say, stretch your arm out and the water will divide, then I'll believe it. Let's go. Here's my arm. Chuck Swindoll said, when I panic, I run. When I run, I lose. When I lose, God waits. When I surrender, God fights. And when he fights, he wins. And when he wins, I learn. It's a cycle that we go through in life all the time. I have that. I have a special condition that my wife says something to do with either A, my age, or B, my gender. And that is that it's hard for me to learn lessons. And sometimes I need to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And of course, have her remind me each time that I'm doing it over and over and over, because that's why God made women. To just roll their eyes and shake their heads and say, I told you so. And eventually we learn. Well, how about we just do what God says? Amen? If God says do it, let's do it in faith. And simply keep on keeping on. Lesson number 2 of the 12 lessons in today's text. Success is simply keeping on, keeping on. You just hang in there. It's an old adage we taught in rock climbing. Many of you know I'm into hard rock and pitons and ropes and carabiners and all that. And we used to teach the young people there about rope climbing. And we always said, you throw the rope over. And they said, well, how do we know if it made it all the way to the ground? How do we know? What, we get to the end and we're going to still be off the ground. I said, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. That's the first lesson. You can drop another rope from there. You can do all sorts of other things, but you know, you just got to keep on going. Success is knowing, is keeping on, keeping on. Well, God said to Moses, not only am I displaying my grandeur and my plan, very simple, you know, simple for God. I'm going to divide the sea. The Egyptians are going to charge in it, and they're all going to drown. Pretty clever plan. God said, but in the meantime, I'm going to give you a special defense. In verse 19, the angel of God that was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. Remember, they were traveling. The armies of Pharaoh were coming. They were in a cul-de-sac in a dead end up against the water. And the chariot corps, 600 elite war machines of Egypt, were there coming down on them. And he said, I'm going to come. I'm ahead of you, the angel, and the angel was in the pillar of cloud. It moved from in front of them, which was leading them, to behind them, to defend them and protect them. This special angel of God, and remember, the angels of God can appear in many different ways. We don't always recognize them. The author of Hebrews said that some have entertained angels unaware. They just look like regular people, regular things that were happening. And we don't always realize the angels who are watching and caring for us. But he says, I'm going to put a barrier between you. He said, I'm going to have this pillar of fire and cloud, and that is going to be behind you, and the Egyptian army isn't going to be able to attack you while you're sitting here at the edge of the Red Sea. God's presence in a trial is sometimes better than exemption from a trial. Sounds like a lesson I should have written down on there. His presence in a trial is better than exemption from a trial. Sometimes we grow through the difficult things that we endure. Sometimes things happen and we say, why did this happen? Some years ago, many of you know our story, that we were down in Dallas, Texas. I was enjoying the, you know, dean of a college and pastor of the college-age young people in our church and a wonderful ministry and having a great time. And my wife, who was writing curriculum and teaching in the college down there in Dallas, became severely ill. So much so that we had to move. We had to come to Wyoming because the doctors there had no hope, and she was given the death sentence. And her family was from Casper, and they said, we'll help you raise your children. And we said, Lord, why? Why would you have her go through all this? And then through some friends and some interest in Eastern medicines and Chinese herbs and those kinds of things. Okay, we won't go into that. La, 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 la. She got better. Then she went back to school and earned her doctorate in nutrition and being able to help people and help them with alternative things. That she doesn't cut, poison, or burn. What a clever kind of doctor. And that she could help these people. And we looked at it and said, Lord, what are you doing? We have to leave our life. We have to leave everything we love, leave our money, leave our home, leave everything. Go out and live in Wyoming. And even the first syllable of our state is, why? Why? Lord, why? And God was planning and working, and he was saying, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch what I'm going to do. And after he healed her and she became this, and now this September will be 25 years she's had her clinic here in town. God was doing this. And you know, I learned that God does that. He works through difficulties and challenges. I remember when we had our first baby, and she said, oh, don't you want to hold the baby? And I hold this little, well, not little, he was, what, 83 pounds or something when he was born. He was a big baby. And they said, just hold it. You know, a new dad, right? I'm, what, 25 years old, and I'm going, oh, no. You know, try to hold it. But then, you know, you take that baby, and that baby just snuggled up against me, and I immediately just opened my shirt up, and the baby's warm little skin up against my chest, and I leaned back in the lazy boy, and I sat there with the baby, and the baby just kind of nestled down in there, and oh, man, I was hooked. I was hooked. It didn't matter. I was, and you know, we need to be as content as I was. Maybe we need to be as content as the baby. And just say, Lord, you're in charge. You're protecting. You're guiding. Some scripture verses in the psalm, he said, just as Jerusalem is protected by mountains on every side, the Lord protects his people by holding them in his arms now and forever. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a present help when we're in trouble. And the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Oh, it's not because of me. It's because of God. He's watching. He's guiding. Abraham wanted a wife for his son Isaac, and the women of Canaan where they lived were vile and pagan. He said, go back up to my family. I have regenerated family and loved ones up there in the Fertile Crescent area. And the servant went up there to find a son, or find a bride for his son. And he said, as for me, the Lord will lead me to the right place. And God does that because God is both our guide and our guard. Lesson number 3 from our text today. Verse 20. This pillar of cloud and fire came between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and darkness. And the other side lit up the night on the side of the Jews, or on the side of the Egyptians. It was darkness. And they didn't come near one another. There was no problem that night. Separation was good. The same angelic cloud pillar gave light and guidance to God's people and darkness and confusion to the enemy. He prevented the Israelis from running back to Egypt and saying, hey, we're better off back there. But it prevented the Egyptians from coming in and attacking them. And that's the double nature of God, that he sometimes stands in darkness and judgment, and sometimes stands in light and fire. Sometimes he's there where we can see his plan and his salvation, and everything is lit up. And sometimes we're just faced with darkness, and we don't know what to do. But our eternal fate depends on which side of the cloud we're on. Which side of the cloud, whether we're on the side where the angel is protecting us with light, or whether we're in darkness. Lesson number 4. So, that's the grandeur of God. Point number 2, major point number 2, the greatness of God. We see this deliverance in verse 21. Hey, we're finally here. They've marched, they've walked, they've worked. Here they are, days now into this journey, fourth day, and what happens? Moses, verse 21, stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind all night, making the seabed dry as the water divided. Now, the geography of this whole region has changed in 3,500 years as sea level has gone up and down. We don't know exactly where this happened. We don't know exactly how it happened. Somebody said, oh, you know, this could actually be the wind. God could have used the wind. Thomas Maugh, M-A-U-G-H, wrote for the American Meteorological Society saying that the computer models, you know, those things that tell us where the hurricanes are coming into the Caribbean, the hurricane model system shows that if the wind blows from the east across in a certain way, that it can actually split water aside, and then the wind will dry the seabed out, and it would only take 10 hours. He wrote a big paper on it. It didn't get as much press as the global, I think back then that was global cooling that was they were worried about 20 years ago or 30 years ago when he wrote that paper. But he said, you know, God could have done this, a natural phenomenon that happened. And then he said, by the way, if the wind stopped, the water would immediately cave in. He said, maybe that's what God did. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. God didn't have to do it that way. But the wind blew. Moses and the Jews are standing here. They can't see backwards because there's this big pillar of cloud and fire behind them there. But it was a miracle. It was God's doing. This was the phenomena of God's deliverance of his people. It was not the normal providential ordering of how life works. It's never happened before. It's never happened since. There's no record of this, that the dry seabed was there and people could walk on across it. It was the intervention of God in a way different than normal activity, and we call that a miracle, that God did something special. Now, our mentality is, if God said, go across the water, what would you do? I'm the kind to say, okay, God, you want me to go across the water? I'll dive in. I'll start swimming. God had a plan. He wanted them to go. One writer said that the water actually split ahead of the first people walking across the Red Sea. It was pure water. And then every step, as they went to take another step, the water would divide. I don't know if that's what happened or not, folks. It took 10 hours for this million-some people to go across about a mile-long stretch of water there, or on dry land. But they simply did what God wanted them to do. God doesn't make mistakes. He said, I'll split the water. And then you walk. Hudson Taylor was an invalid at age 29. He lived in poverty in London, England for 5 years, not knowing where food would come from, where any help would come from. He wanted to go to China. China at that time had European colonies along the seacoast, like Hong Kong. But inland were millions of Chinese people who had no clue about the gospel, never heard of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor wanted to go there, and for 5 years he couldn't leave his flat in London as his health was so bad. He learned to depend on God. And when his health was restored, he gathered in some funds from friends and went to Hong Kong and then went up into China and started what we call the China Inland Mission. And started in his lifetime more than 40 churches of Chinese converts that were there. See, delay, waiting for God to work, waiting for God's perfect timing, it saves time. We don't lose it. Because, and listen to this, this is the best lesson of all. It's lesson number 5. The Red Sea opens and closes at God's command and not until. We don't know what's going to happen. I have some health issues. My wife, our family, we all have different issues. You all could go through your own litany of things. We don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow or the next day. But the Red Sea that stands in front of us is going to open or close when God wants it to, and not a minute before. Because it's God that is powerful. Verse 22, and the people of Israel walked into the middle of the sea on dry ground. The water congealed into a wall on either side. Psalm 77 describes this in detail. That's all, by the way, that's the story in Exodus. That they walked across. You think one verse, that's it? The psalmist elaborated a little bit. He said, when the waters saw you, O God, Psalm 77, verse 16, when the waters saw you, the water was afraid. The deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Arrows of lightning flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the deep waters. Yet your footprint was unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Beautiful, poetic view of rain and wind and thunder and lightning and the whirlwind behind them. And the Jews slowly start across. They're not sure of anything. Now, it's all lit up for them. And at the end of them, what's behind them? Pillar of cloud and fire. The fire is lighting it all up for them. Can you imagine those Jews? They're looking up on each side and seeing there. I think it was in the movie, The Ten Commandments, that they had sharks that they could see swimming on either side. I don't know how many sharks are in the Red Sea, but you know they could see them swimming there. And you know, if it were me walking there, I'd want to touch the water, wouldn't you? I just want to say, is this real water? And just put my finger in and see what it was like. No. Now, most today, somebody said the reason that the Jews took such a long time to get across is they were all taking selfies on their cell phones. I don't know that that's really in the Bible. But they're walking across, and this is wonderful. It took great faith for those Jews to walk into the sea. I mean, to step down and say, okay, you can see it, it's lightning, thunder, there's the shore on the other side, but here's a dry path right across, and we're going to walk. And the psalmist said it was like Moses and Aaron taking little children by the hand and walking them across and guiding them. Now, they had the light. They saw the water was piled up. They saw the miracle. They had a little impetus. It was called the entire Egyptian army behind them. So they probably moved pretty quickly across that water to get out of there. They saw firsthand. I can't imagine that. Such a tremendous, I call it the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, of the dividing of the Red Sea. The New Testament says that the Lord knows how to deliver his people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The psalmist said, call on me in the day of trouble, Psalm 50, verse 15, and I'll deliver you, and you will then glorify me. Psalm 139, 5 and 6 says, with your powerful arm, you protect us on every side. I can't understand this. This knowledge is too wonderful for me to grasp. How God is watching and caring. We don't know how. We don't know why. We don't understand it. Folks, physics would not say that the water would just split apart and congeal on either side and form a wall and you'd walk through there. That just is... But Vance Havner once said, God marks the cross some days, we'll explain later. And we can look later and say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. My oldest son was dating a young lady and we felt sorry for her. And we said, oh, Lord, why, you know, what are you doing here? You know, he's got to grow up a while. And he's kind of quiet. He was a nerd. He was a geek. You know, one of those kind of guys that he just, if give him a computer screen in a dark basement and a bag of Cheetos, and he'd be there for 3 days and never move. Ask me how I know. That's my basement. That was what he was like. And here's this girl, outgoing, crazy, active, friends all over. And I said, this will never work, Lord. Why are you doing this? Then she went in the hospital and had to have brain surgery. And I said, oh, that's the reason why she's got brain trouble. And that's why she's fallen in love with my son. Don't listen to this, son. Okay, I just got to make... he's preaching in Illinois. I can't hear it. God was in control. And he just had to explain later. And we watched our son change his whole life in ministry and his whole outlook. Still a nerd, still a geek, but now working with the inner city, working with people that no one else wants to work with. Because God changed him. He explained later. Well, what happened? Again, you all know the story. The Jews' cross on dry ground, verse 23, says the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the middle of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen. Just before daybreak, Yahweh in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw them into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels and bogging them down. Now they're going across. Remember, it's night. It's dark. They've got this pillar of cloud, pitch darkness. And they're going right down saying, okay, here's the trail. Here we can see where these Jews have all been. Here we go. I'm not convinced they even knew where they were. I'm convinced that they had no clue that it was the water piled up on either side. They're just chasing after. They've got they're going hell-bent for leather. They're going to go and attack and get these people. And by the way, it takes greater faith than the Jews had for the Egyptian soldiers to go in blind. They don't know. It could be an ambush. They don't know what's going to happen here. They knew better than taking the plunge, bad pun, into the Red Sea base here. They didn't know it in the darkness, in the late night. They didn't know that God had parted the waters and they were in over their head. And the waters were just held up by the breath of God. And God says, oh, we got to slow them down a little bit here till the last of the Jews. Because, you know, some of them were dawdling. Some of them had flocks and herds and whatever. And they're trying to get across here. And so he bogged down the army. And here's Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh's up on the side saying, go get them. And he can't see what happened. But his army's out there somewhere in the midst, in the pitch darkness. And they're out there. And God's fighting a delaying action. He's slowing down the enemy, causing their wheels to get bogged down in the dirt and the seaweed or whatever it might be. And the Red Sea seemed to be against Israel, but they kept marching ahead, and evidently the sea, there was something going on they couldn't tell. And then I'm convinced that a bolt of lightning in the storm showed what was around them. And here's the Egyptian chariot corps going through, and the lightning comes, and all of a sudden it's light, and they can see where they're at. The middle of the water, sea piled up on each side, and they realize that they were in trouble. Fear sometimes makes things look bigger than they really are. Sometimes ignorance makes us not even realize what's out there. But they become panic-stricken. Verse 25 concludes, let me finish it. The Egyptians said, "Let's flee from chasing Israel, for the Lord fights for them and is against the Egyptians." They wanted to cut and run. They recognized God was fighting. The wheels were coming off, literally, of their plan to chase after the Jews and bring them back. Here they were, all of a sudden, it's daybreak. They can look and see, we're in the middle of the ocean. We're in the middle of the Red Sea. And God is fighting for them and not for us. He's fighting against us. It's kind of like the light finally dawned on them. Now I'm thinking, why didn't the light dawn on these guys when the Nile turned into blood? And when frogs came up over the land, and when lice came, and biting insects came, and hail came, and the firstborn kids and their died. You think the light would come on, but some of us are slow. Some of us have a long time to learn, and these Egyptian soldiers might have been good soldiers, but they were a little S-L-O-W, if you know what I mean, when it came to the things of God, and they looked around and said, "We've got to cut and run. We've got to get back to safety before it's too late." Because when it comes time to repent, there's no guarantee that there'll be a tomorrow. It was too late and they didn't know it. They had crossed the line into the Red Sea basin and they didn't know it. And when the light finally came on and they said, "We got to get out of here," it was too late. You know, folks, there's going to come a day when every knee will bow before Jesus. Every person on earth will proclaim him to be the Lord of all, that he is God. But for most of them, it will be too late. They're bowing before their judge, not their Savior. It's too late. They crossed and they didn't even realize they'd crossed the line. Final point, the goodness of God, point three. We see the proclamation come. Yahweh said to Moses, they're on the other side now, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariot and on their horsemen." The cloud was gone. It was getting ready to lead the Israelis further out now. They're going to end up in the wilderness of Shur and down the wilderness of Sinai, the cloud's ready to lead them. They can look out there and see this entire Egyptian army. And God says, "Okay, you've seen what I did. Now walk by the faith that you've seen was built on sight. Hold out your hand and let the waters come back." It had not been their faith that had saved the Jews, but the object of their faith. Just like someone said, "Well, my faith is what saved me and I'm going to go to heaven." No, the only reason we go to heaven is because of Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood. It's the object of our faith. Because I know a lot of people who have faith. I know a lot of good people. I know a lot of people who are religious, are moral. I know a lot of people who are better people than I am. But that doesn't get us to heaven. That doesn't get us to redemption through the Red Sea, as it were. God said, "Stretch it out, and you'll have to trust me." Faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. They had been tested. they walked across. Moses is sitting there with his arm up and his staff there in his hand. I think I put a picture of that in our bulletin there. A miracle. His faith was tested and God did a miracle. And so now, okay, I trust it. It's been tested. God showed himself. He said, put my hand back out there. The water will come over. I believe it. Faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So, verse 27, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea immediately returned to its normal course as morning broke. As the Egyptians had fled into it, Yahweh threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one survived. God's power, his judgment. Remember, who is the Lord that I should believe him? Pharaoh had said. And now at daybreak, Pharaoh watches his army starting to come back out of the Red Sea Valley there. And then, boom, the waters come in. And not one survives. Deliverance through the Red Sea is the turning point of Israeli history. It's the hinge on which the whole door of their national identity swings. And Pharaoh and Egypt, they're not going to trouble them anymore. Because God planned it. God worked a great miracle. And I call it the frog principle. Now, I'm not talking about the frogs that came up out of the Nile Valley in the plague. I'm talking about the frog principle. Fully rely on God. F-R-O-G. When something happens and we just don't understand what's going to happen next, how God is going to deal with this, what his plan is, I need to fully rely on God. The summary is given in verses 29 and 30. It says, the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the water being a wall on their right hand and on their left. Thus, Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptian dead on the seashore. A little summary picture here. God delivered them in a graphic, kind of an eyewitness account. Pharaoh is on this side, and there's nothing. It's all water. On the other side, the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers start to wash up on the shore. Someone said the Israelites needed that. They needed to get their armor and their helmets and their weapons and their swords and their spears, because they're going to have some battles to fight out here in the wilderness. And God was just providing them armament. I just think it's a simple way. Maybe that's how God did it. But it's a simple way of saying, these guys are dead. There's nothing there. You know, if somebody says, oh, a person has been murdered, and we're going to arrest the murderer in that, what do they have to have? In order to do that, they have to have a body, right? You're all familiar with the law of habeas corpus. You've probably heard that before on Columbo or whatever detective shows are on today. You got to have a body. Oh, I'm fearful of the Egyptians. I'm fearful of their army. Oh, let's send the kids down along the seashore here because all the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers are washing up. And we'll have the kids get their armor and their... See, well, maybe not the kids. Okay, they sent their wives. Okay, to do it. It's women's work. You know, gather the weapons or whatever it might be. The oppressing people are dead. We've seen their body. There's no more Egyptian soldiers. We got nothing to worry about. The drowned old way. It's all past. It's all done. Deuteronomy 28, as a wilderness wandering of 40 years is almost over. He said, the Lord will send on you curses and confusion and rebuke everything that you put in your hand to do, until you're destroyed and come to ruin if you don't rely on him. And these people knew. Because remember the kids at the seashore? They're now the adults 40 years later. Their parents have died in the wilderness wandering. And Moses is saying to them, remember? You got a good picture, don't you? Kids, you remember those bodies of those Egyptians? That's what's going to happen to you if you don't rely on the Lord. And I'm sure they're all going, amen. We understand. We learned the lesson. Sudden destruction. The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 29, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will be cut off and there is no remedy. Because people are constantly saying peace and safety when there is none. And destruction will come on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman. They won't understand it. One of the great theological writers, F.B. Meyer, said that when the pressure of your trial seems almost unbearable, remember that you're going to see the Egyptian dead before long. You don't know how God's going to work, but you're going to see it all work out. And someday, we're going to rejoice in eternity. And we're going to see the death and hell and the grave all cast into the lake of fire, which is a second death. And we'll worship God forever in peace by the sea of glass that surrounds his throne. God turns burdens into blessings, tears into triumphs. And the story concludes, verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people revered the Lord. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. They saw the judgment. They saw the power of God. What kind of a God can split the sea wide open, let his people escape, and then destroy all the enemy? That God can do anything. We've got nothing to worry about. Remember, the Jews are only 4 days into their journey, and they cross the sea. There's nothing to worry about. God is that great. God is that powerful. God will do that. Because he can judge evil. He can provide for his own. The judgment of God falls quickly, unexpectedly, on those whose hearts are hardened to sin. And yet, to his saints, we can read, and we list a number of New Testament scriptures we won't read right now, but they're there for your study, that the Lord's going to deliver us. He's going to watch over his own. He's going to provide a way of salvation. Because everything that we go through now is designed to build hope and confidence in the future. We face a crisis now so that when we come to the next crisis, we'll have faith that God will take care of that. The crisis, I-S, one, is just designed to help us through the crisis, S-E-S, the plural, that are there in the future. Israel's passing through the Red Sea is probably one of the most exciting miracles of the entire Bible. It rid them of Pharaoh. It released them from his servitude, and they realized the truth that they were a nation. If it weren't for the victory at the Red Sea, the Passover would have meant nothing. If the Jews had all died there or gone back into slavery, we wouldn't be celebrating the Passover. But without the Red Sea, the Passover would mean nothing. They escaped for a few days and then they were taken back. It all works together in our deliverance. And this is what God does. He delivers us and he walks with us and protects us. And we can trust him. An older woman was on her deathbed and her son, who was an unbeliever, came up to her and said, are you ready for what's ahead? And mother said, yes, I have the promise of God. And when I close my eyes in death here, I'll awaken and my eyes will see Jesus in heaven. And her son kind of shook his head and said, Mom, Suppose God doesn't keep his promise. Suppose it's just a trick when he said eternal life. Suppose you've been a good Christian all your life and you die and you end up buried in a hole in the ground. That's all there is. He said, won't you feel bad then? And she said, well, I'd feel bad, but God would be the greater loser than me. Because it's true, I've lost my soul, but God would have lost his honor. God would have lost his glory. God said he's given me eternal life, and if he doesn't, then he's a liar. And he's losing a lot more than me. Her son simply shook his head and walked out of the room. God's motive in delivering us is not just because he loves us, not just because he's promised us heaven, but it's to guard his own honor and his own glory. Because he said, if you'll repent of your sin and if you'll believe, I will save you. How do I know that? 60 years ago it happened to me. I'm not worried about dying. I'm not looking forward to it. I don't necessarily want to die tomorrow. Don't get the wrong idea here. But I'm not worried about it. God's given me his word on it. And I hope that you all have that same confidence and that same assurance, whether you are 70 and know that death is, I'm probably going to die in the next 60 or 70 years. I'm satisfied. I understand that. But whether you're 7 or 70, if God said, repent of your sin and trust me and I will save you and give you eternal life, God doesn't lie. And the Red Sea is going to split and we're going to go over on dry ground. And I'm looking forward to that with full confidence of the future.